Welcome to Christians Community Center of Los Angeles, or as we love to call it, 3CLA, the Church for Truth Seekers. The word of truth that you are about to hear is from Apostle Will T. Washington. Our prayer is that you take that truth and apply it to your life with power and authority. For more information about 3CLA and other teaching opportunities, please visit us at our website at 3cla.org. We also encourage you to do as 2 Timothy 2:15 states, you must study to show yourself approved under God, Yahweh, a workman, needing not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shalom.
Hallelujah. That's good news. Have a place in glory. No matter what's happening here on this earth, we got a place in glory. That's good news. We have been talking about the tabernacle and the word picture of the New Testament. If we put up the tabernacle, we will do well. Where's the deacon? Okay. We have been able to show you or to unlock the truths of the tabernacle for you, that you might know that this is not something that just popped up, but God put this in place maybe... I would suppose that the children of Israel came out of Mizraim in 15-something B.C. And when they came out and went into the desert there, Yahweh had Moshe, gave Moshe the blueprint for this tabernacle. So this is not something that occurred in AD, but this is something that Yahweh laid down in 1500 BC. And we unlocked it, or began to unlock it, when Yeshua was born and came into the world. Now the Yehudim was worshiping here for all that time, and they did not see what has been revealed in the New Testament. Remember that the New Testament writers were Yehudim, who were the descendants of these people who worshiped in this, well, not this temple, because they had built a permanent temple later on when they came into the land. Amen. But their children, Yaakov, Shaul, Yohanan, they began to show what this tabernacle represented as far as Yeshua is concerned. Amen. And so I'm trying to show you that and show you what they did. Now, from this, they wrote the New Testament. And they proved that the New Testament existed within the Torah, which is the Old Testament. But along the way, I will say things that will shock you. But the apostles did not try to make themselves acceptable to the general society around them. They challenged the general society. Even on the day of Pentecost, when Kepha got up and he said to them, "You have killed the King of Glory." See, he didn't say, "Well, I don't want to say this," but you cannot get truth without being direct with it. You can't try to be politically correct. I'm not politically correct. You all know that. I'm 83 years old, so there's hardly no way I'm going to become politically correct. Now, this tabernacle, we have told you that there's one way to God. I don't care what people tell you. I don't care whether they tell you there's a Baptist way, a Methodist way, and all. We all in one of those tributaries leading to the same place. That's a lie. Amen. That's only one way to God. Hallelujah. And the way is laid down, not only the tabernacle, but by the apostles that wrote the New Testament. And you have to travel that way if you're going to get to God. If you're going to get to heaven, you got to travel it the Bible way. Everybody got to come in at the gate. Anybody, the Bible says, anybody who climbs up any other way is a robber and a thief. Everybody must come in at the gate. Everybody must accept the sacrifice that is offered for sin, and that is Yeshua. Everybody must be baptized from above and from beneath. Baptized in water in Yeshua's name on the earth, and baptized in the Holy Ghost from above. Hallelujah. Only then were you able to enter the Mishkan, the church of God. Hallelujah. If you haven't gone through that, you're not in the church yet. Now, you might be at the door, but you want to get in. That is the whole idea, isn't it? To get in. So I was brought into this earth to bring this message. Amen. I was called to be a preacher when I was a little boy. God had called me before I was born. And as a little boy, he handed me the Bible and said, "Take this and go and preach my word." And I have been committed to that for all of the years that I have been preaching. Now let's go to the holy place, which represents the church. And when you go to the holy place, and this is the church, you see what is in here. There is the golden lampstand. It's not a candlestick. It's a lampstand. There's oil in these tops there. And that light, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the light for the church. Without this light, you cannot see anything here in the holy place. The Holy Spirit is the light in the church. And without the Holy Spirit, you cannot know what the word said, and you can't pray right.
Oh, hey.
You can't pray right. You got to have the Holy Spirit to direct your prayer. And so we have talked about the shewbread, which represents the word of Yahweh, eating the shewbread. Priest stood there, and guess what? They had to eat it all. Then a new loaves were placed on the table. And the next day, they had to eat it all. And then they had to minister, of course, at the lampstand, trimming the wicks, making sure everything is lighting perfectly. And then they had to minister at the table of shewbread, eating the food. Then they had to minister at the golden altar of incense, that they had to bring coals from the brazen altar and place it on that altar and then sprinkle incense on it. And then the beautiful fragrance went up to God, which represents prayer. Amen. And so today we are going to talk about prayer. And we're going to open this up talking about the importance of prayer. So if we would, let's go to Devarim HaYamim and you would call it Debre. Let's go to Debre Hayamim Bet. You would call it Second Chronicles. Now, that's not the name of it. Chronicles is the name that was given, but here in the translation, but Debre Hayamim, some says that it is speaking the word daily. But as I read it from the Hebrew, it seems to be a little different. It seems to be speak of the days. Speak of the days, but I'm not going to try to change it. We can say speaking the word daily, but as it reads in the Hebrew, it is more correct probably to say speak of the days. Now, Chronicles is a book, and both Chronicles, First and Second, Debre Hayamim, actually is just a rewrite of First and Second Melehim. You will see almost identical the situations or the what is going on there. But Chronicles is the book that we are going to use because it is more compact. We are going to start at the 7th chapter at the 12th verse. Amen. But before we go there, let's get a little history. Shlomo has built the temple in Jerusalem, actually a little bit off from Jerusalem. And he is now dedicating this temple. Remember, the Mishkan was a tent, but that was because they were traveling through the wilderness and they had no special permanent location. But now they're in Jerusalem, and Shlomo has built the temple there. And when he began to dedicate this temple, he prayed for about 2 hours. In the 6th chapter, he begins his prayer to God in dedicating the temple. And he prays for at least 28 verses to God about that. In 1 Kings, it said he prayed for about 38 verses. Or 31 verses. And so what we're going to start at is Yahweh's response to him. Amen. After his prayer. What Yahweh is going to say to him is not something new. Yahweh is responding to his prayer and repeating to him what he's going to do because he asked him to do it. And so we start at the 12th verse. And Yahweh appeared, and you see it said, the Lord here. That's incorrect, Yahweh. When you see the large capital L-O-R-D, it's always Yahweh. It's not the Lord. They didn't call him the Lord. The English translation called him the Lord. But that was Yahweh. And Yahweh appeared to Shlomo by night. Shlomo has finished the temple. Shlomo sacrificed 120,000 oxen and 24,000 sheep in that maybe 3 weeks that they were there dedicating the temple. It showed the importance of how Shlomo felt about God and about God's house. No expense was spared. God's house was the center of their lives. and they respected God's house. Amen. So when Salomo prayed, the Bible said when he finished prayer, that fire came down from heaven. And then he licked up the sacrifice that was on the altar. And God's presence, the smoke of God, the Zagara of God, filled the temple. The priest couldn't get in. Too much glory for them, yes. Because God's house is the most important thing on the earth. The Bible said God's house is the pillar and the ground of truth. And so Shlomo finished, sent everybody home. And that night, Yahweh came to him. 12th verse. And Yahweh appeared unto Shlomo by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayers. I have heard thy prayers. God hears your prayers. We sometimes don't expect to get an answer. But God hears your prayers. And have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. And now he repeats what Shlomo said to him. Shlomo said, if the people sin and you shut up heaven, so all of what was going to happen was based on folk, God's people sinning, and God then responding to their sins by bringing bad stuff upon them. And so Shlomo had prayed that prayer, if they sin, if you shut up heaven. And so Yahweh responds to that. And he says, if I shut up heaven, he wasn't talking about shutting up heaven that's on his own accord. He's talking about if the people sin and I shut up heaven. God's not going to bless you in sin.
Amen.
That's the basic story here. When you start sinning and supposed to be a saint, God cut off the heaven's blessing. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land. How many of you locusts has got at your stuff? And they've eaten up everything you had. Or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, some of them won't do it, but if my people, which are called by my name. Now, he's not talking about folks who call by some other name. He's only talking about the folks that is called by his name. Are you getting it? A lot of folks out there is praying, but he's talking about the folks that is called by his name. We better get on the ball here and understand what God's trying to say to us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. What is he talking about, humbling yourself and pray? Kana is humble. Kana in the Hebrew. It means to subdue yourself, to become low. See, some folk think they don't need God. But the folks that know they need God have to bow down. Humble themselves. See, if you don't need God, You won't bow down. Or if you do bow down, your heart don't bow down. But they have to understand that I don't have the answer. But I know someone that do. And I'm bowing down to him. We are entering into a religious thing now where everybody's doing their own thing. Help me. Will humble themselves. Father, I have to admit that I'm not adequate for these life problems. Huh? I'm humbling myself to you because I know you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask or think. So I'm bowing down. Hallelujah. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face, really seek my presence. And turn from that sin that caused this bad stuff to come. Turn from their wicked ways. Then, and only then, will I hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. Now my eyes are open and my ears attend unto the prayers that is made in this place, in this house. Now, I'm not talking about just this house. I'm talking about all houses where God's name is. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there. Forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Where? In the house that is called by his name. He says, wherever there's a house that is called by my name, I will be there. And I will not only spend a short time there, I will always be there. Prayer changes things. How many agree with me? Prayer changes things. Look at Jacob 5:16. You call it James, but I know his name. So I'm calling him by his name. And one day, you will join me when it gets in your spirit what the name, that the name means something. If your name don't mean anything, and I'm not talking about meaning anything by translation, but your name should mean something to you. Huh? I remember one of my sons came to me many years ago, and he said that Mr. So-and-so let his kid do thus and thus, because he's trying to tell me I should ought to let him. And I said, what is their name? We are Washingtons. Now don't get mad. They think they're something because they're Washington. No, that's my name. And my name means something. Now, don't do it mean something to me, it ought to mean something to you. I'm going to live my life that my name means something to you too. I will protect my name. I will protect the reputation of my name. Why would I expect Yahweh to do anything less? This is Jacob. Of course, you know this is the New Testament. Confess your faults Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, confess your fault. We go hide my stuff. Look, you gotta get it off you, man. You gotta get that thing off you. As long as it's on you, God can't bless you. As long as you don't confess it and hold on to it, you won't be blessed. Confess your fault one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, the energeo, the putting forth power, work. Prayer is work. That's why a lot of folk don't pray. Prayer is work. Prayer is not, you know, you need to say, Father, thank me. I thank you, thank you. I thank you. Just keep me now and bless me. Amen. Prayer is work. Prayer is laboring on your knees until sweat run down your brow. He said, the effect to a fervent prayer. Fervent is zeo, hot, boiling hot. When you get on your knees and you know you need this from God and you're going to stay there until he bless you. You pray until you get hoarse. Putting everything you got into your prayer. See, we got this new modern prayer.
Thank you, Lord. I thank you. You've been good to me. Would you please help me on my job? Amen.
It don't work like that, my friend. He's talking about real prayer. How many of you know what real prayer is? How many of you have been down on your knees and prayed and prayed and prayed? I have. I have prayed until sweat poured down my brow. I have prayed until I couldn't pray no more. Because I knew I needed God. And I needed him now. We need to talk about prayer. See, in the old church, we prayed. Hallelujah. We come down for prayer. We there by 3 hours. And we prayed, man. Anybody outside could hear us. We prayed. Most of us had a closet at home that we went into. I know I did. And we prayed. Sometimes we didn't know exactly what we needed, but we knew we needed something. Well, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man, somebody said woman, because this is Adam, which include men and women, is the human family. The effectual fervent prayers of men and women, save men and women, availeth much. The Greek word here for availeth is isku, is powerful and capable of producing something. Eliyahu, I know it said Elias, that's mistranslation. Now, in the Old Testament, it would be called Elijah. But really, his name was Eliyahu. Eliyahu was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know, sometimes we look at other folks in the Bible, we thought, Well, they were way up there, and they're not like us. But Eliyahu had problems just like everybody else. Eliyahu got discouraged sometime. Yeah, he did. Got so discouraged, he went running. And then when he ran until he couldn't run no more, running from Jezebel. And finally, when he fell down and he started praying, and he said, "Look, I'm the only one left." God said, "Get up." Down there whining. So don't think he was a man was so powerful that, you know, he wasn't like us. He was like us, but God, when he met God, and God said, "You get up from there. How dare you know me?" And falling down and crying like a baby. You know, and sometimes it comes in small ways. I was dealing with something a few weeks ago. So I'm not trying to say that. I want you to know I'm a man of like passion. I was dealing with something a few weeks ago. Had to do with somebody else that I love. And it wasn't a woman. Get it straight. And I was a little bit anxious over this because it was going to negatively affect this person that I love. And as I was feeling this anxiety, the Holy Spirit spoke to me because he knew I knew. But he had to remind me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, "When you are saved, you are never in despair." All right. And he told me why. He said, "You have prayer." Yes. And I said, "Father, forgive me." I started praying right away for this situation. And guess what? Things lifted. Things lifted. So sometimes we who preach this word sometimes get to a place where we temporarily forget because we are people of like passion. I've had people say to me, "Well, you know, I know you, you know, I'm not like you, you way up there." I'm saying, "No, I'm just a man like you, but I have given my life to Yeshua." Eliyahu was a man subject to like passion, as we are. And he prayed earnestly. Remember the effectual, fervent prayer? That it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth, for by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. God is not looking necessarily for super prayers. He's not looking for superhuman. He's only looking for us who sometimes make mistakes, who sometimes forget the resources that we have in heaven. Hallelujah. And all he's asking us to do is to, you know, come on now. Remember who you're dealing with. But I warn you, some prayers are not heard, neither will they be answer. Yaakov 4:1. From which come war and fighting among you. Where does that come from, God said? Y'all at each other's throat. Where does that come from? Of course, he started to say, it surely didn't come from me. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts and war in your members? In other words, what's going on in your thinking? You lust, you have not. You kill with words. I say with words because he's not talking about actual shooting somebody. And desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Watch this. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Other words, amiss, cuckles. You pray an evil prayer. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You pray an evil prayer. That you may consume it upon your own lust. You adulteress. Adulterers and adulteress. He's not necessarily talking about human natural adultery. Where one married man goes with another woman, or one married woman goes with another man. He's talking about spiritual adultery. How many of you thought knew you could commit spiritual adultery? You are married to Yeshua, but you go out there and start messing around with other religions. That's adultery. Choosing fountains that can hold no water. Broken system that can hold no water. You committed spiritual adultery. Know ye not that friendship of the world, now notice, he's letting you know he wasn't necessarily talking about physical adultery. Friendship of the world is enemy with God. Enmity means enemy with God. Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now I'm going to give you an example. And you're going to ask why. And I'm going to tell you why before I even give you the example. If we don't expose evil, even in the church world, we are doing God a disservice. When we allow people to sit around like they'll say, but the things they do contradict everything that the Bible says. And we don't want to rustle any feathers. And we don't want to say anything like we're trying to condemn somebody. Yeshua said they're already condemned because they love evil more than good. When President Obama won the presidency, many evangelical conservative churches, now evangelical means keeping with the gospel, asked their congregations to pray this prayer against President Obama. And the prayer is found in Tehillim 109. I want you to just notice this. Sometimes you got to expose this stuff. 109:1. Now, let me give you a little background on 109. 109 really is talking about the mistreatment of Yeshua by the people that killed him. That's what 109 is really talking about. And so it's talking about, and it's talking about the judgment that's going to come upon them because of the evil they did to the Savior of the world. But they took this and twisted it and said, pray this against Obama. Hold not thy peace, first verse, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. And that's what they did to Yeshua. They compass me about. You remember, they compass me about the cross. Also with words of hatred. Remember, they said, you be of God, let him come down from the cross. Huh? Laughed at him. And fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversary. I loved them, but they were my adversary. But I gave myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good. And hatred for my love. Now watch this. But here's where they want him to pray, I guess. His part, they want them to pray. These churches told their parishioners to pray this against President Obama. Set thou a wicked man over him. And let Satan stand at his right hand. This is the prayer, I guess, about President Obama. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his place. See, they're talking about removing him, but they didn't want him there. Let his days be few and let another take his office or his place. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabond, the wanderers over the earth. And beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places, a place. Let the extortioners catch all that he had, and let the strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity or future generation be cut off. And in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. This is the prayer that evangelicals prayed against President Obama. Why? Because he was African American. Yeah. Why? How could you possibly pray a prayer like this that was meant to talk about the judgment of those who crucified Yeshua and their descendants? Because of your hatred and your racism you prayed this prayer that his children be fatherless and wander over the land begging. How could a believer, a Christian, who believes in the word of Yahweh, God is love. Yohanan said, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. How can you love God and then hate somebody who's made in the image of God? They did not understand that this could cause them much harm. You don't play with God. Look at your neighbors and neighbor. Don't play with God. Why would you want to bring God into your hatred and racism? How could you possibly pray that a man and his wife and his children be cut off from the earth? How could you ever look up to heaven and call on the God of all the earth after you have prayed this prayer? Tehillim 7:14. We'll start at 11th verse. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. When you do wickedness, God is angry with you every day. If he turn not, he will whet or sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for him the instrument of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. That's the worst lying prayer I ever heard. It lied against God and it lied against man. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on the crown of his head. It's dangerous to play with God. A nation can be put at risk when you play with God or when you bring God into your evil situation. And that prayer has brought forth a man that places this nation at risk. Their hatred has drawn out from Satan a man that they say, let him take his office. A man of hatred. A man who obfuscates and lies. They prayed the prayer that brought him forth from the pit of hell. Okay. This is why. And I'll end it in a minute. I think I've done, put enough on your mind. This is why believers need the Holy Ghost. And they need the guidance of the Holy Ghost. Romans 8. I will not hold my peace. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit, somebody say Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmity. Helpeth is soon anti-lambino, which means they take hold of something with us to help us, to assist us. And so it helpeth our infirmities, which is asthenēo, our weakness and our inability. The Holy Spirit is given us that he might take hold of and help us because of our weakness and our inabilities to know what to do. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You see, without the Holy Spirit, you'll find yourself praying an evil prayer. You'll have somebody you dislike, and you'll start praying, God, kill him, knock him down, do this to him. God, do this to him. That's an evil prayer. God don't hear evil prayer, neither will he answer evil prayer. But the Holy Spirit help us. It helps us to get rid of our racism, to get rid of our sexism, to get rid of our hatred of people. And helps us to pray the proper prayer. For the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. With words that we can't put into our English. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. See, he knows where we want to go, but he knows where God wants us to go through the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of Yahweh. He pleads intercession. He pleads our cause. Because he knows what God, Yahweh's will is for our lives. We need the Holy Ghost. That mistake that was made by these people has caused a lot of damage. See, you can't see with the naked eye the spiritual forces that you unlock when you pray or say evil things. You can loose some spirits by what you say. Amen. You have the power to bind or to loose. So you got to be careful what you pray. These folks who prayed this prayer have to answer for this. They're going to have to answer. They're going to have to answer to God. Because this was the lowest you can ever get and call yourself a believer. You can't get any lower than that and call yourself a believer. And to draw God into your stuff and act like he is on your side? My brothers and my sisters, this is real. I know we have gone away that
now you got so many different religions, it's like nothing is real. I know that. And I know people ask the question, why we do this over here and they do that over there. I know that. But the Holy Spirit is given us that he might bring us together as one, because there's one God, one hope, one baptism, and one Father over all and in all. Hallelujah. Father Yabab, we come to you in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And we understand that you only have one family. You don't have five or six families, and they all come from the same birth. They all come from the same Father. They all must come from the same truth of that Father. So we all must seek what it is to be a part of this family of God, because everyone who is a member has his name, Yeshua. And so, Father, not only help us here, but help the church world that is descended into the bowels of iniquity. Help the church world to be recovered. We have no ill feelings for people, but the truth must be spoken. Help us all to come to the true knowledge of the one God, the one faith, the one hope, the one baptism. Then in the end, your people who are called by your name will be in that great congregation in heaven, where their voices of praise sound like the roaring of many waters. Their hallelujahs sound like thunder through the heaven. That is the end of our expectation. That is where we all want to be. We thank you and we give you glory. In Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. Keep your head bowed. If there's somebody here today.